Noah, great job of reading. I didn't get this to you earlier. There's different translations of the Bible, as you know. So I'm just going to read a little bit from the New Canadian Christmas translation of the same passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your Christmas party, what food you will serve, or what drinks are appropriate. That's a big one in our house. Or about your body, or what you will wear, or about your decorations, or who will come, or what the weather will be like that night, or if you are directing a children's choir on Sunday morning, whether the kids will sing loud but stand still. Don't worry about those things. Is not Christmas more than all these things? Christmas is such an interesting time of year to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount and to be preaching a sermon on do not worry. Because although in the postcards and in many of our idealistic memories, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, but in our reality, for many of us here this morning, it's the busiest, the most stressful, the most expensive, a time filled with lists and concerns and wondering if we can get it all done and what our relatives will think, or whether we should do this or that or the other thing. Christmas is filled with ammunition for those of us who are prone to worry at all. And not only those sort of Christmas-related things like presents and parties and decorations, but some really significant stresses and worries and concerns hit home even more so during the holidays, often things related to family issues, or financial issues, or health issues at Christmas just get magnified. And so Jesus' words about do not worry, I think they land pretty heavily for many of us any time of year, but maybe especially so at Christmas. So we've talked about this a little bit. I'm not going to belabor this, but I think in many ways the cure for everything wrong with the way our society celebrates Christmas is to actually embrace the historic, traditional Christian practice of Advent. Christmas, of course, comes at the end of the calendar year, but Advent is the very beginning of the Christian liturgical year. So last week was New Year's Day on the Christian calendar. And Advent is a time of slowing down. It's a time of reflecting. It's a time of waiting, of fasting, of denying ourselves. Most of all, Advent is a time of remembering and reflecting on Christ's first Advent. Advent just simply means coming. So whenever you hear the word Advent, you can just replace the word coming in terms of Christ's arrival. And we remember that Christ came and established his kingdom and taught us how to live and revealed the Father to us and ultimately died to pay the penalty for our sin and rose again and is at the right hand of the Father and prepares a place for us and intercedes for us. It's also a time when we reflect on and meditate that Christ is coming back and that heaven and earth will be one, and his kingdom, where there is no mourning, no peace, no stress, no worry, will arrive in full at that time. I think that that kind of Advent practice is in many ways the only way we can obey Jesus' command, do not worry. And I think that command actually is also a promise. It's not just a command that we go, how in the world? But Jesus says, do not worry about your life. And you might be thinking, well, that's easy for Jesus to say. He's God. He does not know my life. He doesn't know my lists. He doesn't know my family. He doesn't know my finances. He doesn't know my kids. He doesn't know all of the stresses and the challenges and the things that I have to take care of. And he doesn't know how I struggle with anxiety. I mean, these feelings are real and they're powerful. And if there's a switch to turn them off, I have not found it yet. But of course, the truth is that Jesus does know your life. And Jesus actually said these words into an audience and in a context, while very different from yours in specific circumstances, was filled with real, genuine reasons to worry. Most of the people Jesus spoke these words to were really poor, poor in ways that we can't even really imagine, where having enough food for today, let alone tomorrow, was actually a real question. Where these people lived in an occupied country under the iron fist of an occupying force who not only taxed them cruelly out of the very meager earnings that they were able to make, but furthermore had the power to throw them in prison or even to kill them. And that story happens within the Christmas story. Jesus also knew real reasons to worry up close and personal. I mean, the whole original Christmas story, no matter how much we sanitize it, like the picture you see behind me, I tried to find a picture of the nativity scene that showed stressful circumstances. I couldn't find one. But if you actually were there and took a snapshot in real live time, outside of God's amazing grace, that was a stressful, difficult time. Don't be afraid, an angel said to Mary. Whenever an angel comes and says, don't be afraid, you wonder what's coming next. Some reason to be afraid. You are about to become miraculously pregnant in a way that nobody's going to believe you. And in a culture where you might get killed for that. And how would any of us feel about giving birth to a child in a stable, in a barn full of animals? No doctor, no midwife, no near relatives other than your husband, no hospital or hotel room, not a home birth, not just a stable, but a stable far from home, far from friends and family. And then just when you get through that, having to flee to Egypt, an even more distant and strange land, before the local tyrant can murder your baby. That's the story of Christmas. Lots of reason to worry and fear. And yet, it's Jesus who says in that context and with that background, do not worry. What in the world did he mean? How can he actually expect us to obey that? Unless there is a switch somewhere that we can just turn off. Well, first a few words about what do not worry does not mean. The first thing, Jesus is not saying Hakuna Matata. For those of you who are familiar with the movie The Lion King, Hakuna Matata means no worries. Live carefree. Relax. He wasn't saying you have nothing to worry about. In fact, far from it. At another point, Jesus told his followers, in this world, you will have trouble. And boy, was he right. Even in this passage, he ends it by acknowledging that each day has enough troubles of its own. So he doesn't say Hakuna Matata. Jesus was not telling us to ignore or to stuff or to hide or to mask our feelings or our problems, which are real. He was telling us to deal with our issues and the things that make us worry and fear, and to deal with them in a constructive way. Because here's the thing, here's what it means to be a kingdom of heaven citizen, a follower of Christ in this world, to be salt and light. It means that we wrestle with all of the same issues and challenges as everybody else around us. But we do so somehow with a different perspective, with some different practices, with a different peace that passes understanding. So Jesus wasn't saying Hakuna Matata. Neither was he saying, love this song, don't worry, be happy. Because the primary target for Jesus all through the Sermon on the Mount and his teaching is never our happiness. The Beatitudes actually aren't the be-happitudes. Jesus is concerned with our holiness. Now, I can say that if we follow Jesus' commands, not only will we discover holiness, but a byproduct of that is something way better than happiness. Right? It's joy. That's a byproduct. The context of these words of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus challenges his followers that they must have a righteousness or a holiness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which again freaked his followers out. Because as far as external behavior and rule following, they were perfect. But Jesus over and over again brought holiness, brought righteousness to our heart, to the things nobody sees, to our motives, to our perceptions, to our values, and frankly, to our worries, to our fears. So Jesus is saying if our holiness and righteousness is going to be truly different and better, it has to get to the level even of our secret worries and fears. In the previous section that we looked at last week, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In this section, he implies that where our fears and worries are, that also reveals our heart, where our beliefs, our values, what we're really trusting in, what's really there. I've heard it said that what you fear the most controls you. So when we treasure, when we value, when we rely on the wrong things, the things that most people around us tell us that we should rely on and depend on, but things that Scripture says ain't going to last and ultimately won't deliver, it will just naturally lead to more and more worry. In another passage a little later on in Matthew 13, Jesus links worry and earthly treasure together. And in this passage, talking about the four soils, he could be talking, frankly, about me and about many of us in the North American church. He says, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out and make it unfruitful." How can we possibly not let worry choke out our joy and our life as followers of Christ? I think I can sum it up for you in five words. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first three words because they're kind of almost negative, I guess. And I think probably obvious and not all that helpful, but I think we need to frame them. It's the second two words that we need to spend time on. But here they are. You can probably remember this. Don't be foolish. Trust God. I thought about using stronger language than foolish, but I think we get the idea. Don't be foolish. Trust God. So, first of all, don't be foolish. Worrying doesn't help. Most of our worrying is actually foolish when we sit back and think about it. It doesn't help anything. It just makes things worse. In the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," some of the lyrics are, "In this life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. You get to suffer twice." Some of you may have seen a movie called Magical Beasts and Where to Find Them. There's a character who's not magical. He's Jacob, and he says to the magical guy who's leading him into all kinds of trouble, "Tell me, has anyone ever believed you when you told them not to worry?" And this wizard character, Newt, says, "Well, my philosophy means worrying means you suffer twice." And that's the same thing. Sometimes when we worry, not only do we suffer whatever might happen the next day, but we actually make it worse where we are now. Instead of being present in the moment and fully engaging in whatever we're doing, we're not fully present. We're not giving our full attention because we're worrying about tomorrow, and we make what we're doing now worse. Jesus basically said the same thing when he said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own." Maybe what you're worried about will happen, in which case, just go through it once. But often enough, you'll discover the thing you worried about isn't what happens. You worried about the wrong thing. You wasted your time. And now you have to suffer through something completely different. Just suffer once. About three or four times a year, I volunteer to be the on-call chaplain at the hospital, which means that during those weeks, I can be called in between 5 p.m. and 8 a.m., or any time during the weekend. And when I first started doing that, I was terrified. I had no idea what I might get called in to do, but I imagined all of the worst scenarios. And I have a vivid imagination. And I prepared like crazy. I had notes in my Bible, verses, resources. I rehearsed scenarios. And guess what happened? None of those things happened. All of my notes were useless. But I did get called in. And other things that I didn't imagine, that I couldn't imagine, happened. And here's what I found out. Jesus promised in another place that we don't have to worry about what we'll say in certain circumstances, that the Holy Spirit will give us those words. That happened. I found myself able to comfort people and pray with people and help people in ways that I couldn't have rehearsed. And that was actually way better and way cooler than if it was just all of my rehearsal and my stress and my worry. Jesus says that worrying is foolish. It's unproductive for a couple of other reasons. Like I said, we worry about the wrong things. Another way we worry about the wrong things is we value the wrong things. We worry about, Jesus says, unimportant things like clothes. Now, when you look back from the perspective of 30 years, as some of you can do, and you think about what you chose to wear in the 80s, you worried about the wrong things. The worry and the effort and the money that some of you, my 501 jeans and t-shirt were very cool, not worth the effort and the money and the pride we invest in. We invest our worry and our treasure into the wrong things, Jesus says. And he says also worrying doesn't help. It doesn't make any difference. We worry about things we can't control. Guys, how many of us have been able to add any hair to the top of our head by worrying about it? Even you who figure that out, let me know. We can't control all kinds of things that we worry about. And it's completely unproductive. So, just to summarize that part, there are two basic questions that we can ask to say, is this foolish worrying? Is this worrying that I should just try to let go of for sure? The two questions are, is this something that is worth worrying about? Is this something that has lasting value? Is this something that will matter 2 days, let alone 20 years from now? And the second thing is this something I can do anything about? If you're worrying about who won the election in Alberta or Canada or the U.S., guess what? It's over, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's useless to worry about it. So, you might be thinking, worrying is foolish. Well, thank you very much for that, Captain Obvious. You probably already knew that. You know that it doesn't help, but it doesn't help me to just tell you that because, well, let me just tell you from my own personal experience. There are many things that I know are foolish that I continue to do. I think it's part of the human condition. So just being told that something is foolish doesn't always help. What can we actually do when we feel anxious or worried or concerned? Whether it's about something that, you know, when we ask those two questions, we realize we shouldn't be worried about it. Or whether it's about something really significant that it's hard not to worry about. It is a stressful circumstance or situation. What can we do? Well, Jesus basically gives us a promise to go along with the command. He says, essentially, trust God because he cares. Why should we trust God? Well, Jesus lays out for us why we should trust God. Because God cares for you. Jesus talks about how God loves and cares for all of his creation, right down to birds and flowers and all those things. And human beings are at the top of the list of God's creation. If he cares about those inconsequential things in our mind, how much more does he care for all of us? Not only that, God knows all that we need, Jesus says, before we even ask it. I mean, God knows what we need. It's not like he's going, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. I didn't know that. He cares for us. He knows what we need. Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, finally got this. And if you know the story of Peter, you'll know that among a number of very human conditions that Peter had, he had an issue with worry. He was the one who worried about who'd be the greatest disciple. He was the one who worried about what would happen to Jesus when he went to Jerusalem. And then he was the one who worried about what would happen to him after Jesus went to Jerusalem and got arrested. And near the end of his life, Peter would write to the rest of us, "Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." But that's nice that God cares for me, but can God do anything? Well, the second thing that Jesus says is you can trust God because he will take care of you. He doesn't just care about you, he will care for you. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom, God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, and God will take care of all the rest. I would add to that, God will take care of the world and the Americans and the Albertans and pipelines and however you feel about any of those things. God is bigger than those issues. Cast those cares on him as well. I think a lot of our worry and fear stems from the fact that at our gut level, we don't really think that God cares for us. And we really don't believe that God will take care of us. In some ways, we're functional atheists. We believe in God, but we act as if we don't. We have to fix it all, sort out ourselves. Another issue that we have is the inner dialogue that's going on in our mind. There's an author named Glennon Doyle Melton who writes the following in her book, Carry On Warrior. We need the image on the back for this one. Some of you will recognize where this image comes from. "There are two voices in my head. One jumps up and down, waves its arms, clamors for my attention, and that voice is fear. For 20 years, I only heard the voice of fear, and so I believed that fear was the truth. And here's what fear said to me every day. There is not enough for you. Hurry. Grab food. Grab money. Grab attention and fame and validation and praise. Hold on tight. These things may never come your way again. The more for her, the less for you." That's one of the things that fear says. There's not enough. The other thing fear says is this. "Actually, you know what? Forget it. Take nothing. You don't deserve anything. If anyone really knew you, they'd be horrified." That's the voice of fear. Those are the lies that we can believe that lead to worry. But the voice of God, the voice of truth, is that God loves you, that he's gracious and generous, that his provision is more than enough, that we can trust him to give us enough of whatever we need. He's not going to run out. He'll give us what we need when we need it and not the day after we need it. That if we trust him and follow him, he will actually take care of us. And in fact, he'll give us more than we could ask or imagine. Now, again, just to be clear, Jesus is not saying here or anywhere else, hakuna matata. He's not saying, lay back, goof off, do nothing, and God will just make it rain money and blessing and health. No, we will have trouble. And God will provide our daily needs, our daily bread, not necessarily our daily wants. And the greatest blessings God will make rain on us are, we talked about this last week, heavenly treasures, his presence, his peace, his strength, his joy, not merely earthly treasures that ultimately don't satisfy. And the truth is, we need to acknowledge it, as in Jesus' example, some birds die. All die eventually. Some flowers get trampled, even though God knows and cares for them. And similar things happen to us. The difference is not that we're protected from the harsh realities of life. The difference is that we are protected in them and through them. As David prayed, and as the song goes, your anchor will hold in the storms of life. Jesus promised that he has overcome the world and that he will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can separate us from his love. We are grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. So another of Jesus' first followers, the Apostle Paul, who went through more than his fair share of worry-inducing experiences, wrote this advice to us in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's our sure and steady anchor, even in the storms of life. Now, for most of us here this morning, seeking first the kingdom of heaven, trusting God and not earthly treasures, listening to God's voice and not the voice of fear, remembering that we can trust God because he cares for us and that he will take care of us, for most of us, that's all we need to lean into and do, and we can stop worrying. But sometimes, and for some of us, anxiety and worry are so deeply embedded in us, possibly connected to a traumatic experience or even some physiological or chemical issue that we have, that we will need extra help, possibly professional medical help, to be able to trust God, to turn off that voice of fear or to not listen to it, to be able to enter into the freedom of not worrying. And if you think that's the case for you, then do ask for that help. Do what it takes to get free of the lies and the weeds that choke out life and trust. Because Jesus did not tell us, do not worry, because he's a killjoy or he's mean or he wants to condemn us. He told us, do not worry, because he loves us and he wants to set us free. He wants us to experience abundant life. The command, the challenge, is also a promise. Do not worry, so that we can live whole and holy lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your challenging words to us. We wish we could just turn off a switch. We wish we could just stop doing all the things that we know are foolish and unhelpful, including worrying about things that we can't change or that don't matter, or even just worrying too much and getting overly stressed about things that are a big deal, but that we need to trust you with. Lord, help us with that. Lord, help us to lean on you every day to give us strength for the day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be salt and light in this world, that we would bring hope for all kinds of people because they see that we have some kind of an anchor, some kind of a hope, some kind of a strength and a resilience that they don't have. And they will ask us about the hope that we have within us so that we can share you, that you care, that you will take care, that you love us. And Lord, I also know that for some of us, we need more than just a pep talk. We need some healing. We need some help. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring into our lives individually and as a community the kind of healing, the kind of help we need so that we can live joyful, confident, trusting, hopeful lives, even in tough situations. I pray this in your name. Amen.